Well, if you've got your Bibles there with you in your home or wherever you're meeting, I'm going to ask you again to turn to that passage that we read this morning in 2 Kings in chapter 19. And we're going to again look at this man Hezekiah and how he dealt with circumstances that were very similar to the, maybe not in nature, but in definitely the emotions and the feelings and the concerns and the fears that were existent then. I'm sure are very real and very similar to what you may be feeling here at this particular time. And at a time when we are not getting much by way of spiritual direction, or the governments of our world are not calling for a day of prayer as they would have in the distant past, we can turn to kings of the past, those ancient kings who followed the Lord. If you know anything about Hezekiah, his heart was set towards God and wanted to serve him. And in a time of national crisis, very similar to ours, which is a universal crisis, a world crisis, we can learn a lot from this man and how he dealt with some difficult and troubling times. And next Lord's Day morning, I'm going to look specifically at his prayer. But today we're going to look at this man and see how we can garner some help from him. 2 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 14 down to verse 19. And read it aloud in your own home if you wish. But let's read it together and see what the Lord would say, and trust the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to speak to us into our circumstance and situation. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. And so the lands and the nations were being destroyed. They were a particularly nasty and destructive set of nations. And have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone. Amen. And may God bless the reading and the public explanation of his word to all of our hearts. We mentioned this morning of the difficult situation that's facing our world and that was facing Hezekiah in his day. We likened it to the virus that's very prevalent right around the world at this moment in time. We talked about how indiscriminate it is. It hits the more vulnerable. It's invisible, yet it's universally felt. It's silent, yet its voice is heard universally. It's irrational. It turns the best of friends into the best of enemies, in that when it affects one, it is so infectious that it will infect the other. And I'm sure we've all been moved by the various efforts, as we said this morning, by the NHS and others. But there's not a single voice in Europe calling for a national day of prayer or for a European day of prayer. We've got plenty of advice from the government, but glory to God, we can turn to God's word for advice and direction. And this morning we looked at Hezekiah's predicament. You see, he wasn't facing the coronavirus, COVID-19. But what he was facing was every bit as difficult and every bit as bad. There was this perilous threat that the Assyrians were coming against the nation. They already had captured most of the land and most of the cities, and they had exacted tribute from the king on a weekly basis. Now they are threatening to come to Jerusalem, the hub of the worship and praise, and the center of nurture and where God was was worshipped and where it was community and security and nurture for the people. And this was the last straw. And that's what the coronavirus can do with God's people. It can work on our hearts and draw us away or drive us away from God. We looked at the psychological warfare that was waged against Hezekiah and his people. We talked about the personal aspect of this attack, 2 Kings 18 and 22. We talked about the populist attack, 2 Kings 18 and 29. And we talked about the primary attack. It was an attack against the very nature, the very character of God. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 35. Saying that your God is no different from any other God. So look at even God's people are falling foul of this virus and are succumbing to its deathly grip. And I urged you and I encouraged you not to let the enemy invade your faith, or the virus of unbelief and despair affect your assurance in God. And don't let the panic of the world become your panic and carry you away with its frenzy. And don't let the seriousness of the situation dominate your heart and your mind. And I told you this morning that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. And so therefore our mind dare not give in to this deathly grip. Talked about the tactics a little bit this morning. That they were only told to do what? Well, Hezekiah told them to do a few things. We read it from 2 Chronicles 32. To build walls, to stop the water and stop the springs. Why would you give the Assyrians water when they'd be dying of thirst? Why help them in the battle against the people of God? And the final thing that they were to do was to keep silence. And the comparison that we drew is that we can't do everything. Do what you can, when you can, where you can, with what you have. Don't put your life in danger and don't be reckless. And I give you a little motto that's been running through my mind over this time. Stay safe, stay strong, stay serving, stay sacred. Keep your heart and mind. Forget about those box sets that you spent a fortune on. Get around God's word and start to seek his face. And I reminded you as a church here in Abbots Cross and around the community and those who are listening perhaps in other parts of the world, that we are a church without walls. The church, the building is not, this church is empty. It's only me and Gary. Gary up there in the balcony. And we never meet physically whenever we do this. He comes in one door and I come in the other door. But the church is empty, but the building is not a building. The church is the people. And we can serve one another, we can serve the Lord, we can worship the Lord in our homes, we can serve our community, show compassion. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. And so stay sacred, folks, stay sacred. And so that was a brief summary of Hezekiah's predicament. Then in closing this morning, mentioned to you about Hezekiah's poise. Hezekiah's poise. Notice the attitude and approach of Hezekiah to his predicament. We read there that he, in verse 14, he received the letter and he went into the house of the Lord. He went into the house of the Lord. You see, he didn't run scared. He didn't bury his head in the sand and pretend that it didn't exist. Nor did he hope that if he kept his eyes and hid away in some cave somewhere that somehow it might disappear. He didn't adopt the fatalistic attitude that seems to be in our world today. And he didn't go panic buying. He ran to God. Now, I want you to look with me in verses 5 to verse 7. Perhaps you could read with me in 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 8. Because this man had something going on in his heart that very, very few people of his stature and of his position did have, and very few leaders in our world have at this time. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 to 8. Here's what it says about, let's read verse 3 as well, of 2 Kings chapter 18. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and he broke the images and he cut down the groves and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave, he held fast. This man, it says, literally had a strong grip on the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And I love this. And the Lord was with him and prospered him whithersoever he went forth. Isn't that wonderful? There was something deep-seated, something deep-rooted in the life of Hezekiah that was going to determine the decision that he would make of this great threat. And because of this deep-seated, deep-rooted experience of God, this relationship with his Lord, which went back into his early days, that matched that and exceeded that of David, it determined his actions. His actions. Now, I know. You could point to me to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Notice what it says there. It came to pass when he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. I would say to you that some people might say to me that he was panicking, that there's great distress. Yes, there was great distress. Great distress at the fact that it was their sin, it was their condition, it was their rebellion, it was their indifference that had grieved the heart of God, and God hadn't sent this judgment upon them. All that had to happen was God remove his hand of blessing from them. And all of these things crowded in. But notice verse 5 and 7. And I'll explain those verse 1 to you in a wee moment. But notice what it says in verse 5 to 7. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, the prophet. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. I love this. This is something of the personality, of the character of King David, as he went out to fight Goliath. Who are you, Goliath, to blaspheme the name of my God? I come to you in the name of the Lord. My dear friends, look at verse 7. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand. In chapter 19 and verse 1, we see Hezekiah going through the actions. He put on sackcloth and he tore his clothes. Those are the actions of true repentance. He's repenting on behalf of himself, and he's repenting on behalf of the nation. This threat that came upon Hezekiah didn't drive him away from God. It drove him to God. It drove him to the God who already had given him a word in verses 5 to 7 that he would stay the hand, that he would hinder the approach of the king of Assyria. And we know, if you read those passages in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 19, we know that God sent another enemy against Assyria and the king Sennacherib, and he had to go and fight them, just as they were about to take Jerusalem and enter it. My brothers and sisters and men and women, wherever you might be listening to, and I trust that you are, and I trust that you're listening with a heart that wants to hear what God's saying. This man had a deep underlying confidence in a God who doeth all things well, who is in absolute control, who is sovereign over everything. Now, Hezekiah acknowledges that their threat is real. He acknowledges that thousands of the enemy's armies are on the march and to their beloved city. But I would say to you, it is because he saw the real threat that he acted in this way. This wasn't a fanatical response. I'm amazed at the amount of time and number of warnings that the people have needed to receive to stay home and don't be socializing. And yet we find our parts, even yet, quite often we find people in parts. It seems that they care not, or they're not willing to heed warnings. How often has God warned you? How often has God come to your heart and warned you about your life and the life that you're living? And He's spoken to your word, to you by His word, and He's warned you about the judgment to come, which I believe that what's happening today is the warning that God is giving to us, that judgment is coming. This is not judgment. This is a reminder that judgment is coming. And yet we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye. That's the nature and character of people, isn't it? That we don't want to hear warnings. We want to live as we like. We want to do as we like. Now Hezekiah, he knew God. And he knew when God was chastising them. And he knew whenever God was working in a situation. And he knew whenever God was in something, using something to bring them to their senses, to sober them up to the condition that they find themselves in, the position that they find themselves. And that drove him to God. I want to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. It's one of those seals that's been opened. And the reaction of the people amazes me when they see something so terrible. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. What a scene, folks. What a scene. Like the earth is crumbling before their eyes. What do the kings and the princes do? Listen. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. What did they do? Did they repent before God? No, they hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They call on the mountains, we'd rather be buried alive than meet God. They call on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is coming, who can stand it? My fervent belief, my dear friends, that God is using this pestilence to speak to all of our hearts. But I fear that many will shake the fist of rebellion and arrogance in His face rather than repent and turn to the Lord. Or they may even, as we often hear, blame God for it. Why did God let it happen? Hezekiah did the one thing that was most vital and valuable. He sought the Lord appropriately, accordingly, and agonizingly. In other words, the situation dictated his reaction. And because he had a deep-seated relationship with God, that drove him to God. Now, a lot of people have sent me messages since this morning's message and service. And I agree with every message. People praying, saying, Pastor, praying for you and praying for Gary. Some were even thanking me for, and I think maybe Gary has read some of the messages on Facebook, thanking him for his service for the Lord. It is a service. Thanking us for the various things. Praying for us as we minister to people, as we seek to bring comfort and help. And I agree with everyone, but folks, one thing and one place and one prayer that we ought to offer, we need to pray for forgiveness. For our indifference and lethargy towards the things of God and His will for us. We've lived our lives apart from God, independent of who He is, ignorant of His will. And I will say to you, you ought to pray, and don't ever anybody tell me they haven't got time to pray now. Need to pray for those in the front line. Please pray for those in the front line. I heard today of a consultant who has fallen and has passed away through the coronavirus. Pray for those who have gone down with it. Pray for those who are bereaved. Pray for those who have lost jobs. Pray for those little children, those teenagers who are expecting to do their exams and now they can't do exams and there's disappointment. Those wondering where the next bite is coming from, may I say, thank those who have been giving towards the benevolent fund. I've received a number of funds and we're going to try and help those who have great need. Thank you for those who have been on the phone to me regarding these things. Those worried about the next bite, disappointed and anxious children about their exams. But don't forget to pray about those whose operations have been cancelled. Don't forget to pray about the government as they try to steer the country. And don't forget to pray for yourselves. And pray that people's hearts will be turned back to God. Now here's the point that I want to get to in Hezekiah's poise. You see, I see a world whose reality has the coronavirus, whose reality has the gods and idols of sport and education and intellect and travel and luxury and all of these gods. And that's their reality. But I'm going to say to you that no reality is complete without God in it. I'll say that again because I think that's powerful. No reality is complete without God in it. Nehemiah's reality was the enemy was coming. The Assyrians were at the door. Disaster was looming. But God was in his reality. God was in his reality. And he ran to God. Is God in your reality? Is God in the reality of your neighbors? Can we bring something of the reality of God to our neighbors? Can we somehow shine our light to let them see that we're not afraid? Not terrified. We're not fatalistic. Folks, no reality is real without God. And that's the thing that impressed me in this passage. This man had the reality of God, and that's why he sought God, and that's why he approached God, and that's why he came in sackcloth and ashes, because God was as much a reality to Hezekiah as the looming disaster that was at his door. Can I say to every child of God, as we've read the promises and the communications that God made to Hezekiah, those same promises and those same communications are ours today. They're ours today. Let me give you a couple of them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so often that little text is reserved only for the funeral service. But I want to say to you men and women, brothers and sisters, and those of you who are listening perhaps, that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day that we live. It need not necessarily touch our homes and hearts. But we are in the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm going to the valley of life. Where God exists and God reigns. But he is with us as we go through the valley. Can you believe that? Can you accept that? Can you live in the knowledge of it? Psalm 56 verse 3 and 4 says this. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalm 118 verses 4 to 6a. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I call upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The World Health Organization says test, test, test. I say trust, trust. Trust. Trust in the ever-living God. The God who gave Hezekiah a deep-seated confidence, a deep-seated assurance, who prospered him in everything he did because he put God first. Even when the time seemed so difficult. Let me very quickly then bring this message to an end, as I believe God has been speaking to our hearts. I really do. Notice Hezekiah's petition. We've read it a few times. I referred earlier to the fact that the people stayed silent because Hezekiah told them to remain silent in the face and in the ear sit of Rabshakeh. That is the Rabshakeh. That was a position within the Assyrian army. Rabshakeh wasn't a man, it was a position. Whenever he came with his accusations and his sarcasm, stay silent. But that didn't mean that they stay silent with God. Next time, next Lord's Day morning, I'm going to look at this prayer because it's fantastic. And it'll give you some guidance as how to pray for the future. But I don't believe our world's going to be the same again. Hezekiah took the letter and he went to the temple. And he laid it out before the Lord. He just, Lord, here it is. Here's where the fear is. Here's where their accusations are. Here's where the people are. Lord, here is where we are. He knew that his strongest weapon was the Lord himself. And Hezekiah prays. Very, very quickly, I want you to notice this man in prayer. It was a humble prayer. You see, God gets his rightful place. Verse 15, 2 Kings 19. Lord God of Israel. The first words from his mouth are not filled with me. Lord, have pity on me. Lord, will you be kind to me? His first words is who God is, where God is, what God is. God is sovereign. In other words, Hezekiah is concerned about God's reputation. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that God needs me to defend him. I know that no matter what happens in the history of men, God will have the last word, period. No matter what men say, no matter what men write, no matter what men think, or no matter what men try to prove, God will always have the last word. What I am saying is that Hezekiah knows and acknowledges who God is. And because he knows of who God is, then he knows where he stands in relation to this great God. He's literally saying, God, I'm a nobody. And you're everything. I very nearly sang that little song tonight, and we'll maybe sing it next week. He is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. Oh, this is a humble prayer. This is not somebody who's demanding and pointing the finger at God and telling God what to do. God isn't some blessing machine. Here's a man and he's coming with a humble heart. And when we read in James, and I heard of three young people who are doing online studies in James as they're missing their church fellowship, and I commend them too. It says in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is a righteous man, I ask myself? A righteous man is someone whom he recognizes who he is before God. And when we get that right, we'll surely get our approach to God right. His prayer is not in the form of a complaint, but rather a prayer of humility. He's not pleading on the basis of fairness or justice or sympathy, but on the basis of who God is. We may think that what is happening in our world is not fair. We may think it's even terrible, tragic. But before we think too much that way, folks, think of the lives that we've lived. What we've lived for. What we have become. How we have strayed from God. How we have approached him. How we have treated the things of God so lightly. How we've become so irreverent, so inconsiderate, so inconsistent, so intermittent, so indifferent towards him. And we've become full of ourselves. And the problem is, this is the very attitude that has gotten us into this mess, and it's the very attitude that will keep us in this mess. Unless we waken up. But I love what it says in James 4, verses 6 to 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to thee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. There's the route to blessing. There's the route to recovery. There's the route to healing. It's a humble prayer, very quickly, as time wears on. It's an honest prayer. Deliver us, Lord, deliver us. By this request, he's acknowledging that he and his people are in a mess. And if you know the history of God's people, they were in a mess because they rebelled against God, and God brought the Babylonians and God brought the Assyrians to bring his judgment. They rebelled against the Lord. You know what rebellion is? Rebellion is to go against what you know God wants you to do. I remember, and I'm sure you've been entertained by Laurel and Hardy. Good, clean, fun, silly laughter, but nevertheless, a good belly laughing and again never did anybody harm. I love them. There's not like the rubbish comedy that you get today. It was always full of innuendos and sexual suggestions. Oliver always called the shots. But when everything went wrong, he blamed Stan. And you'd hear Ollie say, "That's another fine mess you've gotten me into." And poor old Stan got the blame. My dear brothers and sisters, men and women, and those listening tonight, I want to say we need to stand up and put our hands and say, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. I don't know how many times the verse has been sent to me of 2 Chronicles 7, 13 to 14. I want to read those verses to you. "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, nor command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive." My dear brothers and sisters, men and women, it takes honesty to pave the way for confession. And confession paves the way for repentance. We may bury our heads in the sand. We may try to distance ourselves from any blame or accusation regarding the coronavirus. But I passionately believe in the sovereignty of God. And he rules and overrules and he allows things. And he says yea or nay at his will. And surely God has allowed this to encourage us to waken up and to admit that we are wrong. Notice he also has a helpless. He recognizes he's a helpless man in prayer. "Deliver us, Lord." I love the way he prays. I love it. I love to hear people who know God and the way they pray. And it matters not to me how loud or how quiet they are. He could easily be phrased, "God, the one that is awesome, all-sufficient, omniscient, omnipresent, unchanging. The God who's all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere, all at the one time." Really what he's saying is, "Lord, this thing's all over us. But Lord, you're all over it. This thing's all over us. Isn't that the coronavirus? We can't go out. We can't shake hands. We can't embrace. We can hardly even call each other on the phone. It's all over us." I thank God he's all over it. He's all over it. Bigger than any mountain. Bigger than any valley. Bigger than any enemy. Let's lay down our puny, self-sufficient, self-preserving, self-aggrandizing, self-protecting and self-promoting hands and say, "God, this thing has beaten me unless you step in." You know, we're hearing a lot about social distancing and isolating yourself. And it really struck me this afternoon. I wonder, is this social distancing and self-isolation, is that somehow resembling where we stand with God? We're isolating ourselves away from him. We're staying at a distance from God. Oh, I tell you, stay. Do everything you can to stay safe, because I will. But Be very careful you don't stay a distance from God. And I want to say also, you can survive the coronavirus, but you might not survive spiritually. None of these things will do anything to save your soul. Don't isolate yourself from God. Don't distance yourself any longer from Him. The thing is, some of us may not survive the COVID-19, but every person listening may survive spiritually by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Pray that our God, my God, your God, will be all over you and yours at this time of crisis. No matter what, He will see you through. A big phrase has been that during this time we've heard from the government's podium, we will beat this thing. And the three big men are down with it. My God will do what it takes. And He'll get you to a place of safety, security and satisfaction if you let Him. And He already has provided the means. Sin is the worst virus of all. It has destroyed the lives of every soul that has ever existed. And the cross is the greatest cure of all. Its antidote and vaccine is the greatest that ever known to man. It is the cure, or should I say, it is the work that has accomplished forgiveness for every man. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the virus and He beat it. He has provided a wonderful decontamination program. All you have to do is admit, believe, trust and rejoice. Men and women, I believe that God is bringing us back to His reality. Dear Christian, God's bringing you back to His reality. Your children and your children's children depend on we would waken up at this time and recognize the reality. A reality with Him in it, larger than life itself. A reality where in every situation, every disappointment, every challenge, every heartache, every tragedy does not need to devastate and destroy your life. You can stand strong and steady, and you can walk on the waves of the storm. A reality where no matter if there is a storm blowing, it need not sink you. A reality with God in it. And just drop your eyes as we close in chapter 19 and verse 35. And see what it says. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. And 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Hezekiah didn't win this battle. Jerusalem didn't win this battle. The government didn't win this battle. The World Health Organization didn't win this battle. The NHS didn't win this battle. God won it. God won it. And God will win it for you. Fear not him who can kill the body, rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Dear unsaved soul, put your trust in Christ here, right now, where you are. In the privacy of your home or the privacy of your car. Trust in the one who's undying. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Let's bow together in prayer. And it might be that just now, some dear soul will turn to Christ. Father, thank you that your word excites us, your word ignites us. Lord, perhaps there's some soul and they're in the midst of despair and misery, and they're caught in their sin and they're caught out in their sin. Lord, would you get them to look to you now? May they trust in you, acknowledge that they're sinners, repent of that sin, and receive Christ as their Savior. And may they rejoice in your wonderful love. May your blessing fill the hearts of your people. May that hope, Lord, may it come like a tsunami to all of your people in these days as we think of this ever-living, undying God who knows the end from the beginning. Bless, Lord, we pray. Bless, Lord, in our community. Be glorified, Lord, through this. That's all we want. Be glorified. Lord, may you meet the needs of everyone that's listened this evening in Christ's name. And everybody said, Amen. Thank you for listening. May God bless you as in the days that lie ahead. Keep you safe in His protection. And we'll see you again, God willing, on the Lord's Day at 11:30. Remember, we're going to celebrate communion in the morning. You have your bread and your juice with you, and we'll celebrate during the service. And we'll enjoy His presence, because nothing has changed what He has done for us. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Amen.